Donna, Sunday, we looked at Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. And there we read that the Lord said to the Israelites in Matthew 23, verses 34 and 35, "Therefore I sent you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town." And we looked at the meaning of these words, "I will send you prophets." And we saw the importance of the prophetic ministry in the church, which has not all but died out, but totally died out. It has become passé, obsolete, for nearly 2,000 years. And this fact puzzled us. And we saw that contrary to present practice, the church in fact was meant to have prophets. And this was repeatedly stated, not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where we saw that Paul says that the Lord gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the purpose of equipping, the word there to equip, to train, to prepare his servants, to prepare the saints for the ministry of the church, the ministry of God's service. That these people are vital for the upbuilding and the ministry of God's people. And that without these people, how is the church to be built up? Today, the churches, as we saw, are more like spiritual nurseries in which Christians are forever spiritual infants who never grow up. They simply never grow up. As the writer to the Hebrews says, almost with a sense of frustration, that whereas it was time that you became teachers, you still are not able even to keep yourselves going, let alone teach anyone else. You are still on milk. You are still babes. And Paul, with the same frustration, says to the Corinthians, "I cannot speak to you as men, as grown-up people. I have to speak to you as babes." Forever babes. The churches are spiritual nurseries. And it's hard to find one grown-up person, spiritually speaking, that shows something of the stature and the maturity, the beauty, the power of Christ. It is with this kind of problem in view that we have been expounding the Lord's teaching, showing that these problems that we have in the church is because we have not implemented his teaching. Where have the prophets gone to? Not to say, where are the apostles gone to in this generation too? We say these belong only to the first century. And if the first century needed apostles and prophets, how much more desperately do we need them? And yet in the midst of our desperate spiritual needs, we do not find the very people that we most need. And so, we must ask this question. Not only where are the prophets gone to, but how do we become prophets? And that is the theme of today's message. How do you and I become prophets? How do prophets come into being at all? Where do they come from? Why don't we have any more prophets? Now, we are not short on false prophets. The false prophets are not lacking in this generation, but where are the true prophets gone? Joseph Smith of the Mormons calls himself a prophet. And the 12 people who run the Mormon church call themselves apostles. So they have apostles and they have prophets, but the church has neither of these. And in the various cults that we have, they are not lacking any prophets. There seems to be no shortage of false prophets as far as the cults are concerned, but where have the true prophets gone? It seems to be rather like the days of Israel before the exile, before the destruction of Israel as a nation, before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. That as you read in the Old Testament, you realize that there were masses of prophets around. False prophets. But the true prophets were hard to come by. Many people, not familiar with the Old Testament think that in the Old Testament the only prophets were Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and all these kind of mighty prophets. Those were the only prophets of the Old Testament. If you think so, you haven't read the Old Testament. These prophets were the barest minority. The multitude of prophets, of which there were hundreds around, were not of this type at all. And you need only read in Jeremiah and in Ezekiel how they constantly denounced the false prophets, the multitudes of the false prophets. As they said, they preach, as Ezekiel says, they preach the message that comes from their own minds, not from God. They preach whatever message comes to their mind, whichever message suits the likings of the people. They preach to the fancy of the people. They preached interesting little tales and stories, encouragement. They told the people the things that the people like to hear. And in this way they could increase their earnings by increased congregation. But the true prophets were always unpopular. Just read the Old Testament. They were unpopular. They were disliked. They were regarded as negative. They were always denouncing something. And when you look in a concordance, you will see how often the phrase prophesy against this or that in the Old Testament. The prophets prophesied against sin, against corruption, against unfaithfulness to the Lord, against the breach of covenant, against the false prophets, against the leaders and rulers of the land who did not live as Christians, or I should say as the people of God, though they profess to be the people of God. Hypocrites, one and all. But nobody likes to hear this. And therefore, of course, the false prophets were not only disliked, they were severely persecuted. As the Lord said in Matthew, O Jerusalem, which prophet has not died within your walls? Which prophet was not persecuted when they came, brought the message to this so-called holy city? And we are now much in the same situation. Where are the prophets of God? And then we saw last week the disastrous situation in which the theologians even conspire to tell us that the church doesn't need any prophets anymore. This is marvelous. Not only we don't have prophets, we are told that we don't need prophets. And what is 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14 doing in the Bible, since Paul tells us earnestly to seek the gift of prophecy? And the scholars tell us, don't bother your time seeking the gift of prophecy, because prophecy is passé, it is obsolete, we don't need prophets anymore. All you need is the Bible scholars like the likes of us, the people like us who have studied theology. Well, I'm not attacking them, I have studied theology too. But I want to look into the Word of God, and I do not like this thing that I see in the churches today. Because they have displaced the Word of God. They tell us that we don't need prophets in the church anymore, so we can delete Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. We can delete all of these passages in the Bible that speaks about prophets. We can delete Revelation 2, where it speaks about the great prophets of God who are going to come at the end time. And we can delete also the passage we studied last week, Matthew 23:34. Behold, I send you prophets. Who is he going to send? We don't need prophets anymore. All we need now is wise men, scribes, the last two categories. It is so difficult in these days to preach the gospel. I feel almost, and I would like to share this with you, a sense of frustration in my mind. Because I do not wish forever to be saying, this is not right, that is not right. Just as Jeremiah said, I don't want to preach this gospel anymore. But you are, Lord, forcing me to preach this. I don't want to preach to this people, this rebellious people, who don't want to listen to me anyway. And God said to Jeremiah, I'll give you a forehead like bronze, like iron. You are going to preach to them. Even if they don't listen to you, you're going to preach to them. What a ministry. I am forever sorry for Jeremiah. You think Jeremiah enjoyed preaching this? You think I enjoyed? I feel a sense of frustration to forever say, look, the church is not behaving as the New Testament tells us to behave. So frustrating to be forever saying this. And yet, what can we do? After preaching last week concerning the vital importance, the necessity of the prophets in the church today, I went down to the bookstore and I looked at some books, and I saw some books written even by, of all people, Pentecostals. And what do I see in there? I would have thought that Pentecostals were more charismatic, more thinking on spiritual things. And what do I see in this? To my surprise, I find that even the Pentecostals have so come under the influence of these so-called scholars of the New Testament. And even A.H. Strong, a Baptist theologian, was being quoted there. So much under the influence of these theologians are they, that even the Pentecostals are saying, yeah, we don't have prophets anymore, except in the sense that prophets are preachers. Now, this is wonderful. Now the prophet is reduced to a preacher, so thanks, here I am, a prophet. Because I'm a preacher, so I'm automatically prophet, is it? According to this definition. Because any preacher is a prophet. Alas, alas, even our friends, the Pentecostals, not being knowing how to stand, they found themselves swept away with this current notion. Now I want to reply to this. I want to reply to this from the scripture. This notion that we can now reduce prophets, use the word prophets in a watered down sense. Prophets today in the New Testament, according to these people, are not prophets in the Old Testament sense of the word prophet, but that they are prophets in the sense of simply being preachers. In this case, we, our church is of course full of prophets, because every pastor is some sort of a preacher, and therefore no lack of prophets around. Now I want to reply to this. First of all, who gives us the authority to change the meaning of the word prophet? Certainly preaching was one aspect of prophecy, but hardly the main or only aspect of prophecy. To say that today prophets are no longer prophets in the Old Testament sense, but merely preachers of the word, expositors, one even goes so far to say, expositors and exegetes. Well, that I would heartily like to see. Where are the expositors today? Because if this is what they want to say, you're going to have a hard time. Like our brother Dennis, you in South Carolina, was saying to me, he's went through all the churches of South Carolina, already very many of them. He said, I couldn't find a single preacher who could be properly described as an expositor or exegete. That is somebody who expounds the Bible and doesn't just go up there telling you stories, who doesn't go up there talking about some theme that he happens to be interested in, but faithfully to expound what the Word of God says, whether it goes with my convictions or against my convictions. Where are such expositors? Frankly, if they're going to define preachers or prophets as expositors, then we still don't have expositors today. It's hard to come by. But if they're going to reduce this still further down to say any preacher is a prophet, then we have really messed around with the Word of God. And I would like them to answer before the Lord for this. If the Lord simply wanted to say, I am going to send you preachers, there are words for preacher in Greek and Hebrew. You don't have to use the word prophet if that's not what he really meant. If he meant preachers, then use the word preacher, don't use the word prophet. And if Paul simply meant that God has appointed apostles and prophets, but he really meant preachers, then why didn't he just use the word preacher? Why didn't he just use the word, the one who proclaims the word of God? There are words for that in Greek and Hebrew. Why use the word prophet? We are so dishonest in our understanding and preaching of the word of God. But if we have these are prophets, then these are truly false prophets. Not a scrap of evidence is being offered for the statement to say that, and this is my second point, not a scrap of evidence is being offered to say that prophecy is obsolete in the New Testament. I would like these scholars to show me one verse in the Bible that tells me this. One plain, clear verse that says prophecy is no more. I mean, give me one verse like that and I'm satisfied. I've closed this discussion. I would say last Sunday I preached the wrong message. There are no prophets in the New Testament. The prophetic era has closed, and now we are left with preachers. Show me one such verse. Why beat around the bush? There is no such verse in the Bible, of course. There is no statement even equivalent to that in the scriptures. Not even one remotely equivalent to such a statement. And yet we are told by these preachers and scholars, so-called, of the New Testament, that that's what the Bible tells us. Prophecy equivalent to preaching, And that prophecy anyway has finished. Maybe preaching has finished too. Or are they going to mess around with the word prophecy in two senses? One minute it means preaching, preaching continues, prophecy is no more, and preaching is no more. So which way would they like to have it? The third point I would like to make is this. If a prophet is equivalent to a preacher or teacher of the word of God, how does he differ from the scribe in Matthew 24, verse 34? Behold, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Now, scribes were teachers of the word of God. Scribes were preachers of the word of God, as we know. And why is the Lord Jesus repeating himself? If prophet and scribe is fundamentally the same thing, then what is he saying? I'm sending you prophets, which are preachers. I will send you wise men. I will send you preachers. What is the statement? What is the Lord saying? Is he saying anything significant at all? By the account of these Bible experts, as they profess to be, the Lord has said nothing significant whatsoever. But fourthly, I would like to say this. A scribe, you don't even have to be a Bible scholar to know, a scribe is a Bible scholar. He is a teacher and an expert in the Word of God. He is, therefore, a preacher of the Word of God based on his learning. Now, the key idea of scribe is learning. But scribe, by definition, is entirely different from a prophet. A prophet does not have to be very learned. He may or may not be a learned man. In some cases he is a learned man, in some cases he is not. But learning, unlike the task of a scribe, is not essential, not central to the ministry of a prophet. Because a prophet, if we know anything about prophets, the word prophet in Old Testament means a seer, somebody who sees the message from God, who gets a vision or a spoken word from God, directly from God, and he conveys that word to the people. That's the whole Old Testament is telling them. To us, we have a very clear understanding of what a prophet does. We know what prophecy is. Prophecy is something that is said on a specific instruction from the Lord, either by vision or by word. A scribe does not have a vision from God. He does not hear anything from God. He expounds the Bible, in this case, the Old Testament. He expounds the Bible. He has great learning in the Bible. A ready scribe, learned in the Old Testament. We have New Testament scribes too, as I have already expounded in Matthew chapter 13, verses 51 to 52. I do not in any way despise scholarship. And by this, I do not mean scholarship in the widest sense, but scholarship in the Word of God. I don't despise this. But I will not have it when the scholar thinks he can displace the prophet, when the scribe thinks he can take over the church and kick the prophet out. We will not have this, because that is not what the Word of God says. But fifthly, and very importantly, I would like to stress to you why I put so much weight, as the Word of God does, upon the place of the prophet in the church. I will tell you why. You can be an excellent scribe. You can be a great New Testament scholar. You can even be a wonderful preacher, eloquent, learned, without any holiness in your life. Without holiness in your life. Because preaching is a skill. Eloquence can be a natural gift. It has nothing necessarily to do with God at all. There are non-Christians out there who are most eloquent, most entertaining, in fact, and even very learned. I have studied in a theological faculty in London, in which all my professors were liberal. That is to say, people who did not stand in a very close relationship with God, they rejected much that is in the Word of God. They rejected even the possibility of establishing a close relationship with God. But they were exceedingly learned. They were great scholars. And I admired them for their scholarship and for their integrity in their scholarship. Because they had no real living experience with God. But at least they were honest in confessing that they did not have such a relationship with God, which I respect as being honest. They did not pretend to have what they did not have. And I say sometimes evangelicals are not very honest. They profess to be a lot more spiritual than they really are, and sometimes a lot more holy than they really are. But that is the vital difference I would like to stress between the preacher and the prophet. That is, I'm talking about the true prophet. You can be an excellent preacher based on your learning, based on your eloquence. You can be a most effective preacher even, because you know what is called public speaking. You know mass psychology. You know how to speak in such a way as pleases the people. But that is exactly what the false prophets did, as we told you a moment ago. The false prophets were experts in communicating to the likes and dislikes of the people. They could have a feel as to what the person liked to hear, and they could put it across to you in a way that you so enjoy. Skillful are the false prophets. That is why Israel could not tell the difference between true and false prophets, because they did not understand that the key difference lay in only one point, the fundamental point, holiness. And even holiness they want to throw out of the churches these days as being non-essential to salvation. Non-essential to salvation. We are told that we are saved by faith, not by works. And according to this definition, holiness is works. Amazing. And so if holiness is works, of course we can throw holiness out as well. Otherwise we're going to be saved by our holiness, by our works, these clever theologians tell us. So holiness goes out, and faith is some kind of a profession in God. What is this? What have we come to in this generation? And this is the reason why I shall not fail to stress holiness in the churches. Because you cannot be a true prophet of God without holiness. Now in our training ministry, when we train people in the Lord's Word, I have much experience, at least in this area. I have often looked at the exegetical work of some people as they train to become preachers of the Word of God, and some of the exegetical work is excellent. And I know that these people, given the kind of training they have in the full-time training, will become excellent preachers in due time. They will become excellent expositors because their exegetical work is excellent. They know how to expound the Bible. And some of them are not only excellent in terms of their exegetical work, they are also very eloquent. And therefore I know they will become very fine preachers in due time. Many of those in the training teams will become, in due time, outstanding preachers. Given another few years, you will hear their names in various places. People will soon recognize their skill and their ability as preachers. But that begins to scare me. That is precisely what begins to scare me. Because you can become an excellent preacher. You can become an excellent pastor. You can become an excellent expositor without any holiness in your life. I would rather have a prophet than a preacher. A true prophet of God, because you cannot, and I emphasize again, you cannot become a prophet without true holiness. You cannot be it. There you can see why. How dangerous is the teaching of these so-called scholars of the New Testament? Because in throwing out the prophet, the true prophets of God, you will have thrown out holy ministers of God in the New Testament. You will replace the prophets, the men of God, with scholars, which, as we saw last week, is what is happening. Today, churches invite pastors on the basis of their academic training, what degree you have, what kind of academic hood you can put over your shoulders. In fact, in England, it is common practice for pastors to enter the pulpit with their academic gowns on. I was invited to preach somewhere, and they asked me, "What are your degrees?" I refused to tell them. If you invite me, you either invite me as a man of God, or if you invite me on the basis of my academic training, I'm not even coming to preach. Go find somebody else with more degrees maybe than I have. Maybe he can preach to you more academic stuff. But your question to me, what are my degrees, is irrelevant if you are asking me to preach. If I am taking up a secular job, they have a right to know what academic training I have. But in the ministry of God's Word, my academic training is irrelevant. And therefore, but today it's the scholars. We when today you look at the preaching list in Christianity today and who is going to speak at this conference, it is always so-and-so and his degrees are listed, or doctor so-and-so. Of course, most of these are honorary doctorates, worth nothing. But of course, you still have to put, it makes the guy sound a lot better if you can say doctor so-and-so. What's happened to the church? The prophets have been replaced by the scholars. And these walk around trying to tell us that we don't need prophets. Now, I have stressed this point at considerable length. As I say, unfortunately, I don't like to have to do this. But today, if I'm going to preach on prophecy, I have to defend my position. Rather than they have to defend their position, I have to defend why we are preaching on prophecy. That's the situation today. But today, let us turn to John chapter 15, when we come to speak of how to become a prophet. John chapter 15. When it comes to speaking about prophecy, the material of the Lord's teaching is to be found everywhere. Everywhere we see that, in fact, the Lord intended to turn every one of his disciples into prophets. That was the point of his disciple training, when he trained his apostles. They all were to be prophets, and in fact they were. If you look at the life of Peter and look at his ministry, you will see that Peter functioned as nothing less than a prophet. The vision that he had. Paul had visions, many times recorded in Acts and in his letters. These are the marks of a prophet, as we saw that a prophet speaks because of either vision or a communication from God that he hears. Samuel, how did he know he was to be a prophet? He heard the voice of the Lord calling him. Samuel, this was, he heard, he didn't see the Lord, but he heard the voice. Either vision or voice, those are the marks of a prophet. How many people today have this kind of contact with the Lord? No wonder that so few people have this kind of contact with the Lord that we lower the standard, since we cannot find people who have closeness with God. Let's hand over the ministry to those who can spend their time sitting at books. Sometimes when I look at the list of degrees that some of our pastors have, I hope I may be excused to leave myself out of the picture. I wonder how many years did they sit in one school or another school picking up their degrees, because they must have spent no less than 8 or 10 years. And I wonder how they managed to finance this long and expensive study. How did they have the money to do this? Very interesting sometimes if we could find out the background. I spent so many years in study myself that once I asked myself, does it really take so many years of study to produce one man of God? And if by studying one can produce men of God, then where are the men of God today? Because when I looked in the school and to the 3 different theological Bible schools that I went to, I wonder where the men of God are, because I don't know that I can mark many of these or any of these as any men of God in this generation. If that kind of training can produce men of God, then where are they? Let's turn to John chapter 15. How do we become men of God? Not by spending years and years and years picking up degrees that will inflate our ego and make us more proud and arrogant all the time. But here is the answer. This chapter, if we can implement it into our lives, will make us all prophets of God. 3 distinctive things about the prophets are immediately seen. The first, as you can see, this chapter is divided into 3 sections, and the first section is from chapter 15 verses 1 to 11, which deals entirely with communion. As we said, that the first and essential mark of the prophet is communion. Most vital is communion with God. You do not become a prophet without communion with God, but you can become a preacher without communion with God. I don't know if I would like to say this, but I was reading and glancing through a book by that servant of the Lord, Martin Lloyd-Jones, under whose ministry I sat in London, and who is hailed as the greatest expositor. in the world, if not just in the United Kingdom of this generation. Preaching and preachers. There is one section in which he says that it is essential for a preacher to pray. And then he makes a remark which I find somewhat puzzling. He says, on this subject of prayer, I don't want to say very much about. And in effect, he wanted to say that he was not really qualified to talk about prayer. That was in effect. This remark puzzled me. I pondered about this remark for quite a while. He felt he was not qualified to speak on prayer. Why? Could it be that he felt he had some problem with his prayer life? Should not a preacher expound on prayer as most essential? Why did this greatest of modern day preachers hesitate to speak on the subject of prayer? Now, I am very touched by his humility. I am deeply touched by his modesty. But I am made a little bit anxious by that statement. Because it reminds me of this fact again, that you can become a great and indeed even an effective preacher. Because what you are preaching is the Word of God, and the Word of God can accomplish many things quite independently of your own life. Even your life is not terribly holy. Even if your life is not very much saturated in prayer, yet much can be accomplished, because the Word of God will, as we know from Isaiah 55, accomplish that whereunto it was sent. Now, let me say again, I would like this thing to stress, be deeply stressed in your mind, and I say this particularly to the training teams. Communion is of the essence of prophecy, and may God help you to become a prophet. And so we often read John 15. I don't really know what we get out of this if we don't understand communion. If you abide in me and I abide in you, what is all this? If this does not mean anything but deepest communion. And because of that deep communion, the Lord goes on to say, therefore you will bring forth much fruit, if you abide in me. Can any of you say that you experience this kind of communion? Have you known the sweetness of fellowship with God? Is this something that you have entered into in your personal experience? If not, read on, because communion is not only essential to being fruitful, it is essential to being survived. Because the Lord goes on to say that if any branch does not abide in me, verse 6, if a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. This is referring to the judgment. Fire and burning speaks of the last day. And now I understand what Paul is saying. Lest when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. I wonder how many in the day of judgment, how many pastors the Lord will say to them, depart from me into eternal condemnation. And they will say, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And the Lord will say to them, I don't know who you are. I haven't seen you before. Just read that in Matthew chapter 7. I didn't invent those words. Not everyone, the Lord says, who says, Lord, Lord, to me, will enter into eternal life. And Paul is frightened by this very thought. Lest I, having preached, and preached effectively to others, who preached more effectively than Paul? Lest I, having preached, should myself